So, choices and decisions. It's a good sermon to have, isn't it, really, right at this moment? Choices and decisions. How do you make them? I wonder how you go about making choices and decisions. Are you the kind of person that just goes for it? You know, you make a spur-of-the-moment decision and off you go. Or maybe you're the kind who deliberates for hours on end. You find yourself I'm sorry, Claire, but that's hilarious. It works, but it is hilarious. Maybe you're the kind of person who deliberates for hours on end. Maybe you make choices and decisions, or making choices and decisions fills you with dread. Here in the West, choice is the mantra, isn't it? It is very much what we do, to the point that when we go to our supermarkets, we have the option for five or six different brands of baked beans, you know? And you know how we are in the West? We deliberate over which is the best flavour of beans. And I'm sure each one of you here this morning has got a choice as to which you think is the best flavour of baked beans. We believe that choice is a good thing, yet sometimes our choices don't always go the way that we would like them to. We don't always understand fully the choice that we're making at the time. Now, decisions making is obviously important and necessary. Where will you live? What job will you do? Who will you marry? What are your priorities in life? What do I believe? We could go on. The list of choices is endless, isn't it? And what if you make the wrong choice? What if you make your life difficult? There are those what ifs. You know, we go to make a choice and we weigh up the what ifs. If I make this choice, what's going to happen next? And people employ many types of support in decision making, don't they? There's the coin toss. There are the stars. People like to, you know, open up the magazines and read their stars to see what sort of choices they should make. There are the friends that we turn to. If we don't have a friend, you might have a counselor that you turn to. And then there are obviously others like us who believe that God should have a role in the way that we make our decisions. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a decision that Jesus Christ made and consider what we can learn from that. Now, why would we be interested in Jesus' process of making a decision? Why would we be interested in that? Well, first of all, because he is God. The Bible tells us that he is the Son of God and that he is also human, that he came specifically to rescue his people. He has made salvation possible. He has made the forgiveness of sin in the beginning of new life with God possible. And we could also add, because anything that Jesus does is an example for us to follow. So what Jesus does in his life is good for us. It helps us to understand how we should live as godly men and women in this age. And because, well, let's face it, we need help, don't we, making decisions. So that's the first point then, really, making decisions in verse 12. Jesus needs to make a choice over who will be part of the band of close followers that he wishes to invest his time in. He is not choosing who will follow, but rather who he will be able to instruct and teach and to send forth to carry out his work. This is an important decision. So that's the first thing that we need to think about. What is a big decision? What is an important decision? Now, all decisions have consequences. All decisions are important in their context, yet not all of Jesus Christ's decisions go through the process that we have here in these verses in Luke. We do not read of Jesus spending long periods in prayer as he worked out which town he is going to next, or what he will eat for his lunch, or prior to some of the healings that he does. Now, please don't mishear me. Don't mishear what I'm saying. Jesus most certainly prayed about such things. In fact, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, and we've already been through that, tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So his practice was regular communion with God. His practice was to go to his Father and seek him on a regular basis. But not on every decision did he spend a whole night in prayer. It seems, however, that when Jesus was to make a decision that was far-reaching or had far-reaching spiritual impact, he made sure that he prayed long and hard about it. How do we understand that? Well, there are three particular places where he prays. The first is here when he picks his disciples. Then he prays as his transfiguration. And then he prays before his arrest and subsequent death. Now, there are many other mentions of nights of prayer in the Bible, but they come at the end of an extended period of giving out and seem to serve as a kind of a recharge. So God, the Lord Jesus is renewing, as it were, his fellowship with his Father and knowing the encouragement and strength that that gives. So what constitutes a big thing then in our lives? Let's ask that question. Well, let me put it in these terms. I think it's anything that has spiritual significance. Certainly anything that might provoke a response from the devil or put us into a battle-like situation. That could be a job, or a career change that might take our time away and remove us from service in some way, or it might give us an opportunity to serve in a better way. So we might weigh up whether that's a right choice to make, and we might lay that before the Lord, and we might seek his help there. Or a move that takes you away from your present church. You know, part of your work might involve a move to a different place, and you would pray long and hard and ask God's help on those particular occasions. Or a change of church. There might be a problem in the church that you are coming from or wanting to leave, and you want to know the Lord's guiding and leading in that. So you give loads of time to praying about that and seeking his will. Or a change of ministry. Or a new phase in ministry. There are all kinds of, paths and routes that you might take in terms of a ministry that you might be involved in. And it would be good, wouldn't it, on those occasions to take time and to see what the Lord would have us do. Or a relationship, and this is one of the more tricky ones. If you're a single person and you know that you'd like to be married, you'd like to be involved in a relationship, then it can be easy, can't it, just simply to find a person that you feel that you have an akinness with, and you try and build a relationship in that way. Well, perhaps we need to spend a little bit longer praying about that and seeking the Lord's face, because it would have impact on us and upon others. In truth, it's any decision or choice that is far-reaching, or that has far-reaching spiritual repercussions, either for us or for others around us. So that's the kind of big things that we should perhaps be praying about in the same way that the Lord Jesus does here. But we notice that Jesus seeks through sacrifice. He seeks his Father through sacrifice. Jesus gives up his sleep to find the answers or the support that he needs. So important is what he faces that he will sacrifice to gain hold of his Father and his Father's will in this particular issue. Now, we put a lot of store in sleep, don't we? Many of us feel that, you know, we don't quite get as much as we'd like, and, you know, we struggle sometimes through the days. And we're told from a very young age, aren't we, that a lack of sleep will be detrimental to us. We learn from experience that we cannot function very well the next day when we have a bad night the night before. And before any major event, any sporting event, any event, big event in our lives, the advice comes, and often comes, doesn't it? We have a big day ahead of us tomorrow. Make sure you get a good night's sleep. Yet Jesus, facing the most difficult decisions or the biggest spiritual battles, teaches us that it is that far more important than sleep is the time spent with God. I wonder whether you believe that to be true. Or do you think, actually, sleep is a far higher priority in my life? We therefore need to ask ourselves the question, when was the last time that I took a spiritual decision that seriously, that I was prepared even to go without my sleep in order that I might know what God would have me do? Now, did Jesus need to spend that time with his Father? That's a good question. In his deity, well, not necessarily, didn't need it in the sense that he couldn't survive without it. In his humanity, yes, although one could argue that he was full of the Holy Spirit, so he did not have to spend the night up in prayer. And you might think, well, you know, God's a gracious God. He knows that I need my sleep, and he'll answer me without me losing any. Well, let me suggest that Jesus wanted to. He wanted to. He chose to. You see, the wisest choice that anyone can make is when faced with a choice to seek God. and to seek him seriously. He is the one who will strengthen and guide. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He is the one who can give us the right choice that we can be confident in. He is the one who will answer our prayers. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loves that communion with his Father, seeks him out. The one who has the answers. This is the reality. Jesus, who was the Word become flesh, knew from eternity past that the safest, the best, the most desirable place to be is in communion with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what Jesus came to do, to invite you into that relationship, that you might experience the love of the Father for the Son and for the Holy Spirit, that there might be that wonderful union, as it were. And what we do when we seek God is to join into that, to understand and know what he would do, to understand and know his perfect will. You see, in that union is perfect love. There is perfect wisdom. There is perfect peace. There is perfect joy. There are perfect paths and perfect decisions. Even tiredness could not hold back Christ from that. He would willingly go without sleep in order that he might be in communion with his Father. And there has to be a realization in our lives, doesn't there, that we do not possess the answers. Only God does. You know, we might have a good guess, a good stab at what we think is the right thing, but in reality, the one that we can trust, the one who knows, is God himself. Worry will not help us. Have you discovered that yet? It's a funny thing, isn't it, worry? We get ourselves tied up into all sorts of knots over the decisions that we need to make or possible things that might come into our lives, and it serves us nothing, does it? All it does is often it manifests in our body in some way. We become ill and we struggle. So worry will not help us. Acting on our own strength, well, it often fails us, doesn't it? So we make a decision with some degree of, you know, enthusiasm, and we say, this is the way I'm going. And then within a few weeks, we wish we'd gone a different way because the choice wasn't quite how we'd hoped it would pan out. Drawing close to God is the only good option. In fact, Proverbs helps us to understand that. If we want wisdom, this is what we're told in Proverbs 3, 5 and 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And that's a problem, isn't it? Because we love to be wise in our own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So we should seek God when we need decisions to be made in our lives. But then there is the implementing of our choice, and we read that in verses 13 to 16. So after seeking God, and that's a crucial thing, we need to understand that Jesus does that, he seeks his Father. After seeking God comes the acting upon what you now know. There is a danger that we have spent time with God and still refuse to act. Many of us pray, don't we? And we would consider ourselves to be regular prayers. And yet all too often, having prayed to God, we make the decision on our own, don't we? We, as it were, we remove God from the actual making of that decision. We kind of surround it in a kind of fluffy little cloud of prayer, but we don't wait to hear what God would want us to do. And then when we hear, or if we hear, we do not then act. So have you shared your struggles and concerns with God and received peace over those issues at hand? And then you promptly take back from God all of those worries and begin to focus on the what-ifs of life again. Do you recognize that in the way that you pray, in the way that you seek God? Do you recognize that actually sometimes you do the process of sharing with God, and then once you've shared with God, what you do is you then turn around and go back to the practicality of the situation and carry the whole burden again yourself? Have you noticed that you do that in your life? Such behavior is a lack of faith, isn't it? It's a lack of faith on our part. Well, Jesus, having been refreshed, having communed with his Father, goes to the business of choosing his inner circle, those who he will invest in. He will choose 12 men to be apostles, that's messengers, those who will go out and share the good news of the kingdom of God. And who these men were mattered. Their appointment would have far-reaching consequences. After all, they were to write gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. They were to be founding members of the church. They were to stand before oppression and persecution. They would be the very hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lot riding on this decision. But having sought his Father's will, he moves on trusting that he is on track. Now, God's guidance to us is often very clear, isn't it? And you say to me, well, hang on a minute, it doesn't feel like that at times. Well, often it is very clear. We just simply haven't spent the time seeking out what we need to know. Often the decisions are clear because Scripture often speaks to the circumstance that we're in very clearly. It gives us principles to act upon, or it might even speak particularly to the issue that we face. And then, of course, if we are trusting God, what we discover as well, if Scripture doesn't give us quite as clear an answer as we feel that we would like, what God often does in his grace is he removes other options from the table. Because you are trusting him, he begins to move those things out of your way so that you eventually end up doing what you know that the Lord wants you to do. But do you trust the Lord to act in those ways? What is God challenging you over this morning? What has he highlighted in you in regard to decision making or choices within your life? I don't know all of the circumstances that you are all facing this morning. I don't know all of the problems that you face. But are you one who is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ in this, that you're seeking God? And have you prayed? Let's start there. I've told you this before, but my Liz is often one to chastise me, gently, of course. As I get involved in some kind of practical issue and I'm there tearing my hair out because it seems to be unraveling before me, and she'll come and she'll just say, have you prayed? And I hate that because I know jolly well that she's just nipped it right in the bud, that I hadn't prayed about it, that I just carried on regardless in that instance. And so then I have the opportunity to stop and pray and ask the Lord's hand. And in God's grace, things often clear up, or at least he gives me the sense to stop now before it gets any worse, and then come back to it on a different occasion with fresh eyes. So have you prayed? Has God spoken? Have you actually given him the opportunity to speak into your situation? Have you opened up his word and said, Lord, show me how I should respond, how I should act in this moment? And if you have heard from God, are you prepared to trust him and to act in accordance to his guidance? But there is a thing, you know, where we need to work with what we've got. Now, as we look at the motley crew that are appointed as Jesus' apostles, it would be easy to imagine that Jesus looked at these with a bit of a sigh. You know, bearing in mind that he could create perfect human people who would perfectly do his will, it would be difficult to be excited about what comes next. If you look at that little group that he has as apostles, you have Peter, the impetuous. You know, he always does things without thinking, doesn't he? He always jumps in feet first and worries about the consequences later. And then you've got James and John, who are called the sons of thunder. Basically, they had anger issues. You know, they had problems in their past whereby they resolved things, if not with their fists, certainly shouting at others. And then you have Matthew, who is a despised tax collector. You know, he doesn't fit anywhere. Nobody likes him, neither the Romans nor the Jews. He really just isn't somebody that you'd have on your team. And then you've got, mentioned in that list, you've got Simon, and he's a kind of terrorist. He's a zealot. You know, he believes the nation of Israel is everything, and he will do whatever it takes that Israel may win. And as you look around that group, you can't help feeling, well, just a tad sorry for Christ. You know, this is the best that we've got. This is the best this world has to offer. And that's just to name just a few in that list. Some of the others, we don't know about the issues in their lives, do we? And we can all be guilty, can't we, of wanting more than we have in front of us. You face a circumstance or a decision to be made, and you look at the situation laid out before you, and you just wish that it was slightly different. if there was different people in your lives, or if there was, you know, a different circumstance that you were facing, then everything would all be better. And well, as the Lord Jesus looks at this bunch of apostles, you can imagine that that might be what he's thinking. I'm sure he doesn't, because, you know, he knows far better than I do. But humanly speaking, you could be scratching your heads at that particular situation. We can all be guilty of wishing that there were better choices to be made. However, ours is not to wish, but to be pleased to do what God wants us to do with those who are in front of us, or with the situation that we are called to face. You know, it's no good wishing you had a better situation or you had better people in your lives. You've got what you've got. You need to trust the Lord with those decisions that lay before you now. Stop wishing, you know, wishing upon a star that everything's going to get much better in a week or two's time. But trust the Lord with what you have now and with the people and the circumstances you face. So the last thing I want to bring out of this, and praise the Lord, we seem to be dry at the moment. The last thing I want to bring out of this is the assessing of the situation that comes at the end. If you like, there's kind of an editor's note at the end of this, which we'll come to in just a moment. But it's always right, isn't it? Once you've made a decision, to look back and to see how the Lord has led and guided you. And always, when a choice is made, there are consequences or outcomes to be considered. Working with what God gives you in his grace very often turns out to be a mixture of experiences. Have you noticed that? That seldom when God leads you down a path, does it mean that it will always be plain sailing for here on evermore. If you feel that that's happened in your life, do have a conversation with me afterwards. I'd quite like to know what it is that you know about God that I don't, what it is that you know about Scripture that I have yet to discover. Because the reality is that most of us realize that even when we make right choices, there are always difficult issues to deal with once we've made them. First thing we should do is rejoice in the diversity of grace. Now, that very motley crew, while certainly a challenge, is also evidence of God's grace, isn't it? We have in recent weeks considered Peter and James and John, who were called out of fishing to follow Christ. They were busy doing their own thing, earning enough money to get by. They were not interested particularly in the things of God. They might have had a head knowledge about it, but they weren't interested particularly. And God in his grace reaches into their lives. He brings Jesus to them, and they turn from what they know and seek God. Or Matthew, who had no concern for spiritual matters, yet after meeting Christ, uses his former idols to serve Christ. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And then there is Philip, who from the moment of his call becomes an evangelist. And the moment he seeks, one moment he knows Christ himself, what he wants to do is he wants to let everybody else know about him. And the first thing he does, he goes and finds Nathanael, who's sat under a tree, and he witnesses to him, come and see the one whom the scriptures have spoken of, come and see the Messiah. And so he brings his friend. And then there's Thomas, who, well, we know as the story unfolds later on, don't we? Because of his unwillingness to be duped, he ends up giving us a resurrection account of Christ that we would be poorer without. Because we now know that we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his resurrection. Or Simon, whose life is transformed as he drops the physical nation of Israel in favor of the spiritual nation of Christ. He begins to see that there is so much more than just the people in Israel, in Jerusalem most particularly. The God who knows, God always knows what he is doing, and his plan is to see men and women and boys and girls saved and added to his kingdom. So you can count on the grace of God. If you've trusted him and you step out in faith, you can trust that the grace of God will be evident, that it will be there. And so you should look back and you should rejoice in all of those things. But the other thing that you need to acknowledge is that there will be pain. Even in God's plans, there is pain. Jesus picked Judas Iscariot, knowing that he would become a traitor. To think that even when God leads us, we will not, or to think rather that when God leads us, we will not experience pain is to deny the plain teaching of Scripture. The sad truth is often that pain will come at the hand of those that we hold close. Have you discovered that yet in your life? Jesus says to his disciples in John 15 and verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." What he says, and he's not talking about the world at large, he's talking about all of those systems in opposition to anything that God does. And you know, sadly, those systems often include members of our own family and friends. And when you make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you follow him where he leads you to go, then they may well end up being opposed to you. You need to be aware of that. And that can be difficult to take, can't it? You know, particularly here in the West, where we believe that, you know, we can believe what we like, and most people will be okay with that. We don't really count the cost in quite the way that we should. But if you are a Muslim and you turn to Christ, you know even before you do that, that you are going to lose your family and friends. You know that your life might well be on the line. And so when we make decisions for God, we need to be aware that there is opposition, that there is one opposed to all that God stands for. And sadly, that he will use those who are nearby to us. In fact, Paul, when he speaks to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, this is what he warns them. He says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." So do you get that warning? That even sometimes when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you are going down the path of obeying his word, there will be people that come into your life that you would consider to be believers, that you would consider to be friends, that actually will turn away or will want to lead you away. So we need to be aware of that. So what I'm not telling you this morning is that when you make a decision and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be without complications. It will come with complications. But it will be the right choice. It will be the godly choice. It will be the choice that you have sought your Father for, and so you can trust him with. Jesus invested just as much into Judas as he did to all the others. What did he get for his effort? He got a kick in the teeth and a literal spear in his side. That's what it cost him. What do you do with that? Well, you have sought God, and yet it still seems to have gone wrong. You need to acknowledge that God can even use the pain of betrayal for his glory and our benefit. Judas, in God's plan, fulfilled the role of securing Jesus' path to the cross. He had that particular position, and in God's plan, he was used in that way. And in that way, salvation came to us. On the cross, he ransomed us. He paid the penalty that our sin deserves, and brought us into eternal freedom. Now, whatever difficulty you face as you follow Christ, as you commit your lives and your decisions to him, you can be assured that he is working it all out for your good. There will be grace, loads of it. And there will be pain. But will it ruin God's plan? No. Because in his sovereignty has promised this. In Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So I want to end this morning's sermon on asking this: are you trusting God with your choices? Are you praying? And are you stepping out in faith? And if not, what's holding you back? What's the problem? Because when you've identified the problem, then you can bring that problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can confess the sin if that's what's there, or you can express your need for more strength if that's what's required. But you can then step out and trust God, knowing that He will lead you further on. It may well be in your life at this moment that the biggest issue is that you have yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've yet to give your life to Him. If you have not given your life to Christ this morning, that's the place you start. That's the place that you come and you recognize, Lord, in my life at the moment there is nothing but mess. And I'm party to that. My sin is in the way. Forgive me that sin and grant me your grace. Grant me your Spirit that I might walk with you and know you guiding and leading me forevermore. Let's pray, shall we? Let's